I want to talk to us this morning on a topic that I preached 2 years ago. And as in preparation of this message, I thought it was fitting for the time that we're in and what life is bringing to us right now. There is so much uneasiness, unrest, whether it be from the political scene to the financial scene I'm just going to use my terminology from the gender view of boys being girls and girls being boys, and we don't know what we want to do, and men becoming women and women becoming men, and in our society honoring that, like Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner will always be Bruce Jenner on the cereal box. Come on, somebody. And there's a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos, a lot of things that the media and that our society is feeding at us at a rapid rate. I mean, every time you turn on the television, you're being fed a lie through commercials, whether it be to homosexuals, queers, lesbians, whatever you want to call them, it doesn't make me any difference, promoting that as a family. That is not a family. Promoting illicit sex on television through our commercials. You're getting bombarded. Here's the idea, the theory behind that is if you see it enough, you'll be okay with it. You become comfortable with it. And then society eases up the penalty and the punishment or the regulation or the law, if you will. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's law does not change. Now, I know in the book of Habakkuk, you see Habakkuk questioning God on how long are you going to wait? I mean, you see this going on, right, God? And he's like he's challenging God's ability to see what's going on. And God answers, oh, I see, and there will be a payday, but it'll be on my terms when I decide and when and where and why and how. It'll be on God's terms. But we want to get anxious and say, well, if God, you're not going to do anything, I guess it's kind of okay. That is not the approach you want to take as a Christian. God's word does not change. What he put in the word, it's still the word. God cannot lie. And so I want to talk to us for a few minutes on an encounter with the Holy God. America needs an encounter with the Holy God. We need an encounter. Well, what is an encounter? An encounter means this: to come upon face to face. That's the definition. If you go look it up in Webster's dictionary, it says an encounter means to come upon face to face. Have you ever been startled when somebody come upon you and you were face to face? I do that to my wife all the time at home. I'll hide behind the wall or something. She don't know I've come in, and I'll be there, and she'll walk by, and I'll say, hello. And man, it's on then. She turns around with one of the most frantic looks. I thought I was the only one in the house. Well, you were till I got here. And man, just that face-to-face, just to see up close face-to-face. And that's what we need with God. Not a startling moment, because if you don't encounter God now, you will be startled when you come face to face with him. You will be in panic mode when you come face to face with God if you don't encounter him now. There's going to be a time that you and I, all of us, no exemptions, will stand before God and we will encounter him face to face. I want to suggest to you today that it is better to encounter him now when you know the encounter rather than then when you're startled by his vengeance, by his dissatisfaction with sin. So I will start this week, or this message, and I'm going to pose the question, I'm going to come back to a question. Why do we need to encounter God is kind of the idea of today's message. Why do we need to encounter God? And one, you want to go to heaven, and we got some of the basic answers down. I want to go to heaven, you know, he's my helper, all those things. But I want to ask this question, I want to pose it this way. Why do we need to encounter God? Well, here's a question. What have you done this week to build the kingdom of God? What have you done this week to build the kingdom of God? Now, let me put another little statement in there. Do not get building the kingdom of God confused with maintaining the kingdom of God. There is a difference. See, maintaining is you coming to church and you reading your Bible at home and you getting involved. That's maintaining the kingdom. What have you done to build the kingdom? It's a different question altogether. What have you done this week to build the kingdom? Now, me and my wife had this very serious conversation last night. I posed her the question. What have you done to build the kingdom? Her response was just like many of you, if you had had that question just posed to you out of thin air. Well, I went to church, Pastor. I never missed church. I paid my tithes. I prayed this week. I read my Bible. As a matter of fact, after I read my Bible, I even read my daily devotion. So, yeah, I've built the kingdom. That's what I'm doing to build the kingdom. No. That's maintaining the kingdom. That's maintaining what you've already got. What have you done to build the kingdom, to add to the kingdom? Who have you witnessed to this week? That adds to the kingdom. Who have you talked to about Jesus this week? That adds to the kingdom. There's a huge difference. What have you done to build the kingdom? And if your answer is, as we talked last night, well, then I'm not sure. Then you need an encounter with God. The purpose for you being a Christian is not so that you can go to heaven alone. By yourself. The purpose of you being a Christian has several things associated with it. And number one and foremost is being a witness. The early church in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 said that you'll have power and you'll be a witness. It really says you'll be witnesses and you'll have power. That's the first mandate, if you will, of the church. That's building the kingdom. Have you built the kingdom this week? Have you taken any bricks from the world today and said, I'll build the kingdom? Have you transferred anyone from a life of sinfulness into the kingdom of light? Have you led anybody in that way? If not, you need an encounter with God. Are you mad at sin? Are you mad at the media that promotes sin and sickness and sinful natures to our families? Let me pose it this way. Since it's football season, are you as mad at the enemy, the devil, for pushing all of the sinful things upon our kids and upon our families as you are the bad calls on the football games you may have watched yesterday? Do you sit around talking about the bad call? Some of you will talk about the LSU Ole Miss game, the bad call toward the end of the game where the guy was handling the ball, did he have it in possession or not, all week long. Because you're aggravated. Maybe it was right. Maybe it's wrong. Here's what I know. They got the touchdown. It doesn't matter. They lost. Who cares? Game over. Period. Come on. It's LSU. I'm not for LSU or against it. It doesn't matter. What I'm saying is, we'll spend more time on those things that aggravate us than the sinful nature that the enemy's trying to put on us. We ought to be aggravated. We ought to be mad at hell. Come on. We ought to be mad that we've allowed, set back and allowed some of these things to happen. And it's simply because the church quit encountering God. We come to dead churches with dead pastors, with dead worship, and leave and say, praise the Lord, that was so good. No, it wasn't good. You're not building the kingdom. If you're not building the kingdom, you're doing nothing. Have you ever felt like you were in a spiritual rut? No, if you hadn't, you ain't been a Christian very long. Spiritual ruts, oh Lord. Have you ever wanted something so bad that that's all you think about? Sure you have. You've wanted to go on that vacation. You wanted that diamond ring or that car or that vehicle or that piece of property or whatever it is. You've wanted something, and you'd do anything to have that. Problem is, most of the time, the things that we want really bad have nothing to do with the kingdom. Have nothing to do with building the kingdom. We're not that mad at it. And so what if I told you I knew of something that if you sought after it, you could have it, and it would change your life forever? Would you pursue it? If I told you a way that you could receive $5 million, but you have to stay after church, line up in the fellowship hall, and one by one come through my office, and it'll take 5 minutes per person for me to give you the instructions on how you get the $5 million. You would pursue that avenue on how to get the $5 million. Right? If you wouldn't, I need to borrow some money. I don't want to borrow it. I need to be given some of your money because you got plenty. What if I told you this thing that you could pursue and receive and get was Jesus? Don't be religious when you answer the next part. Would you do it? Everybody in the church says, Oh, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I want to do that. Yeah. That sounds good. I guess that's the right answer, right? I mean, we're in church. It's not a trick question. The correct answer is, would you pursue it? The correct answer, you say, well, you should. That's the correct answer. You should. But what is the real answer? Only you know that. Would we pursue it? In Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1, I want to give you six things that'll help you encounter God. And we'll talk about those in a minute. I'm going to read the scripture, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2 says it this way, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now, I want to say this. There was a type of bush that was common in that day to be combustible. So it's no big deal. He saw a bush burning. Okay, big deal. How many of you in the Delta see a big bunch of smoke rolling as you're going down the highway? And you say, oh, they're just burning a field. No big deal. But now you run down lakefront and you see billowing black smoke coming out of a house. And let me turn and see what that's going to be. Let me get in the way of the firemen. Can I get an amen, Ralph? I want to see what this is. No big deal to see the field out there burning. We know what that is. See, Moses knew, oh, it's just a big deal. It's not a big deal. But wait a minute, there's something different about this bush. It's on fire, but it's not consumed. Well, I could preach right there for a while. The Lord needs to consume us. We need to let the Lord consume us, just not be around the fire. Let me go on, because that's not my message. Verse 4 says this, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, isn't that awesome? If you take time to read the Bible, the Lord saw that Moses took time to look. Did you know the Lord's watching you to see how you'll respond to building the kingdom? He said, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Boy, I could preach there a while too. We no longer reverence the house of the Lord, the holy ground, the holy place. We don't even reverence our own homes. We don't even reverence our children's tender hearts. We allow things to happen and go on. Oh, Lord, that's another message too. I've got two messages out of this one. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. In today's society, we think that God owes us something. God owes you a favor. If everything doesn't line up in your life, then God's mad at you, and why do you want to serve him? See, we believe God is a vending machine. We put something in and we get something out. We need an encounter with a holy God. And I'm going to talk to you about these six things. Number one, these are things that will help you encounter God. Is this a foolproof formula? No, because there's no formula to God, but there are some things that you can do. Sixthly, number one, quit saying you don't have time. In verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock by the backside of the desert, and he came to Mount Horeb of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, he stopped what he was doing and said, what's going on over here? What's God up to? How many times this week in your life, in the circumstances, the situations going on in your life, have you stopped and asked God, God, what's going on in my life? What do you want to do in my life, God? God, what's happening? How many times have you took time to say, God, what do you want to do in my life? It's a real question. Most of us go through life and we never ask God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in my life today? Lord, what do you have planned today? Oh, I know we got work and we got to put in our hours and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do through me? How can I build the kingdom? Lord, I'm available. What path am I going to cross today that I need to express Jesus to that person? Ask God to take time for him. See, God doesn't all want to be used of God. No, you don't. Most of us don't want to be used of God because we think, well, if I give him a little bit, he's going to want some more. And if I give him a little bit more time, then he's going to want some more. And then what about me? I mean, you know, I got my life.
You know, God doesn't want us to be all churchy and all about God and not have any time for anything else. Does he?
I can tell you this. When you have an encounter with God, the things that you thought were important, all of a sudden they're not that important anymore. And you figure out, with God's help, how all that's going to work together, and it'll just mesh right together. I've had people all of my life, all of my married life, all of my life of my children, tell me, you take your kids to church too much, you do too much in church with them, it's all about church with you, it's all about God with you. Uh-huh. My kids aren't crazy. They've never been in jail. They're not getting divorced, ever. Come on, I speak that out there in front of it. They're going to raise godly men and women in their homes. They've got an example. Call it what you will. That's what God had in mind. When I came to this church 12 years ago, almost 12 years ago, almost 13, going on 13. April will be 13. My kids were still at home. When my kids got older, when they got ready to move out, I never once said, now I want you to go to church with us. They came because somewhere in their life they had an encounter with God, because they saw mom and dad have an encounter with God. Now, I'm not telling you that there's perfection in my family. And I'm not telling you there's perfection in me and my wife, our relationship. I'm telling you we had an encounter with God. And that encounter supersedes all the other stuff that may come our way. And we're going to walk for God. We're going to live for God. We're going to worship God. He's going to be uno, number one. Number one. Not number three. Number one. So you must quit saying you don't have time for God. You got the same amount of time that anybody else that follows God does. 24 hours in a day. How much of it will you spend trying to encounter God? 1 hour, 30 minutes? Lord, I pray 15 minutes today. I mean, come on now. How much do you want? You know what his answer is? How much do you want to give me? I'll take as much as you want to give me. I think God's response, Grandjan, is kind of like with the grandkids. God, how much do you want? And see, my response to my grandkids, if they want to come over to that, Papa, how long can I stay? How long do you want to? You want to stay a couple of weeks? Okay, that's good. Come on. I picture God like yesterday. I went to Sam's house, and I was getting ready to leave because we had been busy, as you know, harvesting, and we had so much we've been trying to do. And Lexi loves to come home with Papa Nina. When I left, she had me by my shirt. You would thought she was being beat half to death. Both hands stretched out my T-shirt, and I'm trying to get her hands off of it. Not too hard, but I am trying. And she's got, I think they were real tears. I want to go with you, Papa. I miss you. Oh, come on, say it one more time. You going with me. I don't care what's happening. You know what I'm saying? And I take her hands off, and I do that. And her mother comes up beside her and says, now, come on, he has to go. They're busy. She turns and falls on the floor. But I never get to go. Which, by the way, is a lie. I didn't teach her to lie. I think of, that's the way God looks at us when we encounter him, when we spend time with him. He doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to stay right there. I mean, it breaks his heart that you leave. That's why I believe God looks at this thing. He wants you to encounter him so much. He already knows everything about you. Do you know everything about him? That's the question. That's what we're trying to get. So give God some time. Quit saying you don't have. Number two, you will have to get to a deserted, uninhabited place. Uninhabited means by the things of this world. You've got to find, like Moses was on the, what was he, was on the backside of the desert. If you do any study of why shepherds were on the backside of the desert, see, most shepherds, a lot of them were lazy. When they would come to the sheep gate at the night, everybody wanted to get up early in the morning and run out to the close pastures. Well, that's where all the grass was already eaten and all the water was disturbed and all that. But on the backside where nobody had been in a while, there was more vegetation to eat. The water was fresher because you're on the backside of the desert. It was usually in a place where the water had started running down to the lower parts. It's on the backside where there was good nourishment, where there was some peace, where there was cool drink for the sheep. It's on the backside you didn't encounter other things of the world because you were there by yourself. I believe it's time that the church finds a deserted place from the world to encounter God. When we find a deserted, empty place to encounter God, out of that deserted place, when we step back into real life, because you can't pray 24/7, because you got to eat. But when you come from the deserted place on the backside where you're not bothered, you step into reality of life, it is there that you find the significance of the encounter with God in the desert. It is there that you get full of God, the Holy Spirit, and then when he puts you in the kingdom building position, you're able to build the kingdom rather than come back and just maintain what you got on the backside of the desert. Maintaining should not be a real problem for true Christians. It ought to be second nature. As you know, we farm. I like maintenance. I don't like breakdowns. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Now, my son stepped out, but if you were to ask him something that we're going to do when we walk up to a tractor is we're going to check the oil. It's kind of important. We're going to look it over, walk around and make sure nothing looks crazy. You know what that's called? Maintaining, maintenance. See, that's a given. We as Christians, we shouldn't have a problem maintaining. We ought to get up and want to read our Bible because I don't want to fail during the day. We ought to get up and worship and say, Lord, what do you want to do today in my life? Because we want to build the kingdom. We should want to come to church. Because it refreshes it and we're like believers and the Bible says we ought to come. Hebrews 13. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's not an option. Maintaining shouldn't be a problem for the Christian. It ought to be second nature. It's what you do. Why do you do it? So that you can build the kingdom. It's all about building the kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry, you thought it was about you. Dadgummit, that's a problem. You thought it was about you. It's not about you. It's never been about you. Only one time it was about you when Jesus died on the cross. It was about you, but after that, now it's about him. You know, the book's about him. It's not really about you, right? You understand, right? See, in the Western civilization, we think the book's about us. We think all this is for us, all the blessings for us, and all the God give it, pour it out, open the windows of heaven. How big is the window of heaven? Well, it's got to be big because heaven's real big. So pour it out, Lord. Yeah, it's all about us. It's not about you. It's about him. It's never been about you. I'm sorry. It's always been about building the kingdom so that he can enjoy the creation that he made to be in eternity with him forever. See, the goal was when he made Adam and Eve was to spend time with him every day, forever, with no death, no sin. Amen. what may look like a nothing, deserted, uninhabited place to you might be where you meet God. It just might be the place where God meets you. That place where you think he's not in a million miles from here. Now don't pull that thing, well, that's why I still go to the bars. That ain't happening. Come on, somebody. Y'all lighten up. Lord Jesus, y'all tight. Number three. You will have to look for him where you may have never seen him before. You may have to look for him in places that you've never seen him before, in a prayer closet. Did that come out like that, Granddad? In meditation. In the morning when we're so, maybe it's 3 a.m. where you've never thought about God. Maybe it's you get up at 3 to read your Bible so you can get gone from the house by 6 to make it to work. Maybe it's in those moments, maybe it's in that place that you meet God. You encounter God for the purpose that God has made you for, to build the kingdom, to be a witness. The difference in this bush burning was it was not consumed. It was still there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I burn something, I expect it to be gone. That's the purpose of the burning. And you like to get a good burn. You know, you put some extra accelerants on it. Diesel. If you're crazy, you can put some gas. Whatever. But you try to, whatever you burn, it tries to consume, and you want nothing to be gone but some a little black spot that used to be something, that something used to be there, right? But this bush was different. There was nothing there that was burning up. It was, the bush was still there. And what makes it strange is from that bush, a voice of God spoke. Now, it would be odd for you to be burning a brush pile and all of a sudden you hear voices coming out of that brush pile. Hey, hey, put it out. I live in here. You'd be like, well, you better get out. A few years ago, we burned a big brush pile in the back of my house. We were watching to see what came out because, you know, you put enough heat on it moving. So we're watching and and nothing's coming out. Finally, this pile had been there for a couple years. I said, there's got to be some critters in there. I'm praying to the Lord Jesus Christ that every snake in Washington County was in that thing and be burned up, okay? But nothing came out, and after a little bit, this flame was really high, 30 feet or better. I mean, stand way back. And we see one of the fattest coons you've ever seen in your life come waddling out between some bushes. And here in a minute, I'm thinking, I got a little warm for you. And here in a minute, a baby coon. And about 4 baby coons come out. And I'm thinking, And they go, I said, man, they got out just in time. And about like 30 seconds to a minute later, one more coon, little coon, came out. I'm talking to my wife thinking, he almost was too late. I know that coon got singed hair, fur. He was almost too late. He almost got consumed by the fire. I think we need to stay in God's presence long enough to smell a little singeing from the Holy Ghost. So we can say, I've encountered God. I got next to the fire of God and I smell a little Holy Ghost smoke on me. But instead, we want to rush out, rush away when we hear or the worship team gets into the first moment we hear a crackling of fire from the Holy Ghost. We shut her down. Well, we keep worshiping like he's the Holy Ghost liable to show up. Because if he shows up, that preacher, he's just crazy enough to keep us afternoon. We get afternoon. I mean, you know, I didn't eat breakfast this morning, and the wife's got a pot roast on. Don't want that to overcook. That's wasteful. That's not a good steward of God's money. We start rationalizing why we shouldn't worship right in the middle of church. Amen. Number four, you must make a conscious decision to have your plans interrupted. Did you hear me? To encounter God, you must make a conscious decision to have your plans interrupted. In other words, you must say, God, whatever you want to do in my life today, if it interrupts my plans, that's what I want to do. Boy, that's tough. I want to do that, Lord. But until we're willing to step out and do that, don't worry about your plans being interrupted. They won't be. You must make a conscious effort, a conscious decision to have your plans interrupted in verse 3. And that's what Moses said. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. He could have walked on by. He had his flock. He had his job to do. He was doing what he was supposed to do. Everything's just the way he planned it for the day. And he says, huh, there's a fire going on there. Let me see what's going on at this great sight. Let me just show up over here and see what's happening. I'm going to hurry because I'm losing you, I can tell. Number five, you must be willing. Probably the most key component is you must be willing. What did Moses say in verse 4? So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, if God calls your name twice, pay attention. If God calls out in the middle of the night, Marty, Marty, I know my wife's voice. But if I hear my voice twice in the middle of the night, it's God trying to get my attention. And when he got Moses' attention, this is Moses' reply. And he said, here I am. How many of you are willing to encounter God? Oh, yes, me, Pastor. Well, then are you willing to say, here I am? Are you willing to do that thing you've never done to encounter God? If you're not willing to do that, don't worry about it. You won't encounter God. I'm not talking about you won't get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about encountering God because everybody's Christian. We got gay Christians. We got queer Christians. We got all these Christians. We got gender Christians. They're not Christians. Pastor, you don't love them. I didn't say that. I love them. You may be struggling with a few things when you first get saved in Christianity from those lifestyles. You may struggle a little bit, and you may have some thoughts and things, but you can't stay gay and transgender and all that for 20 years saying, and I'm one of those Christians. No, 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 no. It's impossible because the Bible tells me when I allow him to come into my heart, that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm new in Christ Jesus. I am not that. I won't continue to practice that if I'm a truly born-again Christian. Praise the Lord. Number six, and lastly, you must have a holy reverence for God. You must have a holy reverence for God. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. for the place you stand is holy ground. What is that really reverent? Was it the piece of ground itself? No. Was it the bush? No. God can do a miracle with anything at any time. It wasn't because it was on the backside of the desert that it was that piece of sand. It wasn't that. It was the very presence of God that was abiding there that said, you are an unholy people, and I'm a holy God, no matter what you think about yourself. And when you come to me, you approach me as a holy God, that I am holy. You have been made righteous like Christ, but you're not holy like God. If you were, the Bible wouldn't say, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, you've got to get there. You've got to process, and you're not going to be holy like God till you get to God in heaven. Then you will be holy, as holy as you're going to get. But we approach God like it's a favor that we've showed up today. It's a favor that we raised our hands to worship you. It's a favor, Lord, that I gave you my money. The Bible tells me it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. It's not yours. Never has been yours. You understand, right? The reason you have money is so you can be a steward, so you can build the kingdom with the money that God gave you. Huh, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's always been about Him. How are we going to build the kingdom? How will we build the kingdom of God? How are you going to build the kingdom of God? Did you build the kingdom of God today? This week? Last week, should I say? A true encounter will bring, watch, here's a few things that's going to happen. A true encounter with God will bring humility, a reverent fear of a holy God, and a conscious awareness that He is majesty. We have more respect. Look, I don't care whether you like Biden or not. It doesn't make me any difference. I don't care. But if the president, if I announced to you that the president was going to be here, most of you, no matter how much you dislike him and think he's a buffoon or whatever it is you think about him, you must respect the office that he holds, because that's what makes America great. It's okay that you like or dislike him. That's why we're America. But we would give more honor and reverence to a president than we will God most of the time. I got a privilege several years ago to be in the presence of a governor of Mississippi several years ago, 15 years ago. And so we were having this meeting, and when we arrived at the meeting, of course you had to be hand-selected, you know. Y'all know how that works, right? So if you're a Republican, you ain't gonna show up at no Democratic governor's deal, and vice versa. And so I was at this place here and was meeting this governor, and you have all these things. Now we're gonna tell you when you're gonna clap, when you're gonna hoorah. We're gonna do all these things. This is a small meeting, you know, 150 people. We'll let you know what you're gonna do. Why were they doing that? Well, to make him look good. So we can give you the puppet on the string, the puppeteer. Time to clap because he said something good. It doesn't matter whether you agreed with it or not. Clap. Cheer when he says something good about this, whether you like it or not. That wasn't the point. We'll tell you when you cheer and when you clap and when you praise and all that. Sounds crazy, don't it? Well, I never participate in anything like that. You come to church and do the same thing. Come on, worship. Let's worship the Lord, church. Come on, let's lift our hands. Let's worship. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. It's that time. May I tell you in the most loving kind of way that I can, when you encounter God, Nobody will have to tell you to praise. Nobody will have to tell you to worship. Nobody will have to tell you to give thanks and honor and glory. You will feel like you're in the presence of majesty. Just like with that governor or the president, they are someone to be reverend. They are. Doesn't matter who the person is, that position. I don't know if you know this or not, but I know this. God has a little higher position than a president or a governor or any other person you can come up with. And when we come into his house, we ought to come with that thanksgiving. We ought to come with that joy in our hearts already. We ought to come with it. Not wait to get worked up when we get here. That's not an encounter. So I'll close with this question. I don't know what y'all like most about that. I'm closing or the next question. I close with this question. What have you done this week to build the kingdom of God? And I'll pose this second question. What do you intend on doing this week to build the kingdom of God? Remember, don't get maintaining and building confused. What will you do this week to build the kingdom of God? I leave you with that question. It's a real question. Because then you got to answer. If you do answer, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants, then you better find an encountering place with God. Because you can't do it on your own. It's impossible. Will you stand with me across this building? I love you greatly.